Thanks for listening to The Rivers Podcast. For more information on this teaching, visit our website at theriver.info.
All right, so last week and the week before, Jesus was talking about bread, right? He was telling people that he was the bread of life. And I reminded you last week that for bread to be any good, you can't just look at it. Right, for this bread to nourish my body, what do I have to do with it? I got to put it in the old mouth, chew it up, and swallow it. I like that participation. That's totally okay. That's fine. What do I got to do with this bread? You got it. Do you want some? Come here. It's sourdough bread, my favorite. Now, what are you going to do with this bread? She is going to model, thank you, what is needed for the bread to become nourishment. And do you remember last week I was looking at it like this? And, you know, and if I just, I'm dropping bread everywhere. Do you want that piece? You sure? You know, if I, look. Well, now Drew is nourished, right? Because he looked closely at the bread. Is that good enough? What about if I let, look, Bill, look. Yep. Do you want some? You do? Okay, here we go. Now you're actually going to nourish it. Which of these two gentlemen is experiencing what the bread was meant to be like? Yeah. So we talked about that, that bread was meant to be taken in. And Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And he was speaking metaphorically in that we have to take him in, and it's not enough just to stare at Jesus. It's not enough to come and spectate on a Sunday morning. There has to be an interaction with the bread of life, that's Jesus, where we take him in and he's inside and there's more than just a staring, awkward, spectating nature to our faith. So at the end of chapter 6, the people who heard Jesus say this, they're getting freaked out a little bit because they missed the metaphor that Jesus was talking. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. You got to eat me. And they're like, whoa, what's that about? They get kind of freaky. They didn't understand what Jesus was saying. It says, you got to eat the bread of life, and I'm the bread of life. I mean, was he promoting cannibalism? I mean, that's just nasty. They didn't understand it. And so Jesus clarifies at the end of John chapter 6, verse 51. He says, I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. Now, hang on. Is it enough to look at the bread to live forever? I mean, it's not a trick question. Come on, people. Is it enough to just stare at the bread to live forever? No. What did Jesus say? You got to eat it. Show them how to eat that bread. Well done. Eat it. I'll throw it up there in a minute. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. And then this is the part that was freaking him out a little bit. He goes, this bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. See, Jesus is foreshadowing the cross. He's saying in metaphorical ways, I'm going to give my body for the world. Now, somebody say world. That's a great word because church people tend to be exclusive. You know what I mean? How many of you grew up knowing that you just didn't quite have your act together for church? Anybody else? And I remember back in the good old days when I had hair, I was sitting down in the church service, and an old man behind me, because I had a mullet, you've heard this before, right, if you've been here. If you're new to the river, I did have hair, and I had a mullet. Don't judge me. So I was rocking the mullet in about 10th grade, and this old guy in church behind me, quite frankly, he was probably my age now. He just seemed a lot older. He reached over, and he pulled the back of my hair. And he pulled it up. You ever notice when you pull the back of the hair, pull it up, it really hurts? It's the first time I had violent thoughts in church. And then he leaned forward and said, you got to cut your hair. What? So he would have interpreted this scripture this way. Jesus says, the bread is my flesh, and I will give for the life of those who look right at church. Whoa, but that's what that guy said. And then you might have noticed that we're kind of casual at the river, especially if you're visiting because of the baptisms. I knew it was a baptism day because of all the ties and coats coming in today. We're so glad you're here. That's totally fine. But I remember, like, you know, when I was in college, I was kind of casual on Sunday morning, and I went to this one church for the first time up at Fair State University in Big Rapids, Michigan. And I was going in a casual manner, and the guy greeting looked at me and said, "That's what you wear for the Lord on Sunday?" You know what I said? I didn't say anything. I turned around, and I never went back. Because we, let's just say we, right? We can pick on others who have put up walls that keep people out. But you know what? We're guilty of it too. We have our own thing in mind that kind of is our religious pet peeve, that if we see people doing that thing that kind of bugs us, you know, oh. And we interpret the scripture, the bread is my flesh, which I will give for the one who doesn't annoy Rob. It's us. So when Jesus uses the word world, say that fast, he's teaching those of us who tend to exclude others who are different. Because Jesus wants the world to know that he came for the world. He didn't come for those who just look like us. He didn't just come for those who know how to behave in church. He came for the world, which includes broken, messed up people. Now, here's the deal. You are a broken, messed up person. You might be full. You can clap for that. Yeah, happy I'm broken and messed up. Yay. You might know you're broken and messed up, and the world might know you're broken and messed up. You might have had healing and been set free from your broken, messed up status. For that, you ought to clap and say, thank good God for that, right? Or you might be able to pretend like you're not broken and you're not messed up because you find yourself in middle-class America. I'm telling you, y'all got issues, and unless you admit your issues, you're never going to walk into the grace that Jesus has for you. The world. So they're still confused. Down at verse 53, Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, it gets worse. I know some of you wish he would have said, unless you look at the bread and look at the blood, if you just look, that's good enough. But he uses intimate, personal, take it in kind of language. You got to take it in. Somebody say, take it in. If you don't take it in, back to the text, you have no life in you. Now let me just wonder. Some of you have been going to church for a long time. Some of you know the routines. Some of you know what to do. But life is kind of icky for you. And the joy factor seems to always be a little below what you would like. And the freedom factor seems to be elusive. And I'm wondering if many who are regular churchgoers find themselves not living the fullness of life that you desire. I wonder if it's because your faith has been a spectating faith. See, Jesus is incredibly gracious. He's about things for you. But in order for us to have the things God has for us, we've got to take him in. It's not enough to just spectate at church. So Jesus says, unless you eat and drink of me, you're not going to have life. Do y'all want life? How about the balcony? Y'all want life up there? See, it's not rocket science. It's not tricky. It's simply intimacy with Jesus. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I, Jesus says, will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. Somebody say, eat it. Somebody say, drink it. Yeah. See, Jesus has things for us. We just got to step into close proximity with Jesus. I was reading a book yesterday. It was called Anxious for Nothing by Max Lucado. Let me give you some things that I read last night. Individuals from other countries, especially developing and third world countries, that do not have the technological advances that you have, these people from other places across the world experience 1/5 the level of anxieties as Americans do. Did you know that? And when folks from third world or developing countries move to America, within a short time, their anxiety levels actually match the normal American levels. There's something about being an American that causes anxiety. He quotes in the book some doctor guy, Dr. Robert Leahy. But the average child today, are there any children in the house? You can clap. You can make a little noise. You know, kids, I hated being quiet in church. Now's your chance. Are there any kids in the house? All right. The average child today has the same level of anxiety as psychological patients in the 1950s. See, we live in a world that is filled with stress, and we don't even know that that's not normal. See, Jesus came, and he said this in John 10:10. It's one of my favorite verses, because I've come that you might have life and have it stressed out. He says, I've come that you might have life, and you better earn something from me, boy. This is what he says. He says, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full, abundantly. You see, but we live in an age that puts stress on us, and therefore we miss the abundant life that God has for us. But when we take Jesus in and stop spectating in our faith, the abundant life rises up, and the joy of the Lord truly becomes our strength. And so I'm wondering now, how many of you unknowingly consider these words an encouragement from a spokesperson who knows that Abba loves you? Somebody say, Abba loves me. Somebody say, he ain't mad at me. He ain't mad at you. But I'm wondering how many of you knowingly or unknowingly have led a faith journey that hasn't taken in Jesus, but has just looked at him, and you've become what we call Christian bobbleheads. Right? We know so much about the faith. We know so much about Jesus that our heads are all wobbly. Wow, I know a lot. I could win an argument about faith. But you know, there's a difference between knowing and knowing. Or another phrase we use around here is so many of us get sucked into normalcy of church and we become pew potatoes. Not couch potatoes, but pew potatoes. Where we just go to church and we say, I'm going to church. Look at me in church. I'm in church. And we forget to take Jesus in and let him radically transform our lives so that the joy abounds and the purpose and significance increases. So really, Jesus and the Father and the Spirit, they're not mad at you. But they want something for you. So they're calling us out into intimacy with him. And so I'm wondering if today might be the day that some of you long-term bobbleheads say, you know what, I want that more. I want to take that Jesus in. Or I wonder if you've never said anything to Jesus, if this is your first day in church or you've just been here because somebody said you have to go. I wonder if today's the day that you said, you know, I'm going to take Jesus in and I'm going to make him a part of my life and I want him to rule from the inside out. Today might be the day that you eat some bread. Metaphorically and literally. Eat some bread and symbolically say, Jesus, I want you in. I want you in. I'm tired of just looking at you, Jesus. I want that bread of life, and I want to live. See, Jesus revealed himself as the gracious one who really loves us, and that's the Jesus that we got to take in. Don't take in the Jesus that we've made in our own image. Don't take in the Jesus who's firmly Democratic. Don't take in the Jesus who's firmly Republican. Don't take in the Jesus who's in your camp of whatever your agenda might be. Take in the Jesus who is for people and for their freedom. Take in the Jesus who doesn't want from you, but wants for you. Take in the Jesus not who's angry, but the one who's madly in love with you and wants a love affair with you, who wants to have a love affair with you. Take that Jesus in. Don't take the angry Jesus in, because that's not the Jesus that's revealed in our scriptures. Take in the Jesus who is tender. Take in the Jesus who's merciful. Take in the Jesus who's filled with grace. Take in the Jesus who is kind. Take in the Jesus who is loving. Take in the Jesus who took on a diaper, who left heaven behind with you in mind so that he could become a baby, who became a man, who took the nails for your freedom. Take that Jesus in. Take the Jesus who died for you. Somebody say, for me. Who did he die for? Take that Jesus in. But take the Jesus in who didn't stay dead. Take the Jesus in who went to the tomb and came out of the tomb so that you too might have life. Take in that Jesus. Take in that Jesus. We've said so often here, if you're new here, this might be new for you. Church is not meant to be the game. Church is meant to be what? This is halftime. And as you go watch the Lions lose today, they too will go into halftime. Sorry. Halftime's not the point. The point is the time when you're not in halftime. But we need halftime to gear us up for the game. So use this as your halftime to encourage yourself to be pumped up that you can go get in the game and have a victory for the kingdom of God. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to take that Jesus in. And I want you to know that there are people in your life who need some halftime who ain't getting some halftime. And unless you go to halftime, you don't get to the second half of the game. Bring those people who you know and love who need some of this Jesus. 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 Now, if I was a parent, I would ask my kids at our family worship time, hey, kids, I was talking metaphorically about taking the bread in. Good bread. But Jesus is better than sourdough bread. I would ask my kids, how do we translate the metaphor to life? What does it mean to take Jesus in? And I would have that discussion. Are there any parents in the house? Amen. I've just given you a tip on how to do some good parenting. How do you translate the metaphor to real life? And if I didn't have children, but I had a friend or two or a small group, I might ask the small group the same thing. You want some bread? You want some bread? No, here, just in case. Bring it to your cats. I might ask my friends, my small group, you know, what does it mean for me to take the bread inside? You guys don't know how talented I am because I'm eating bread, preaching, and chewing gum. And if I was an individual who Jesus loved, in my own times of reflection, well, maybe I would begin with having a time of reflection. I would sit in the quiet place and say, Lord, what does it mean for me to take Jesus in? And if I went to a church called The River, I said I'd throw this up to the balcony. Who on the balcony wants this? Oh, goodness. All right. For you down here on the bottom, I'm sorry for what's about to happen. Okay. If I was a part of a church called The River on a Sunday morning, and I saw some bread and juice out, I would say to myself, you know what? This isn't just a church thing. This is a powerful symbol of what Jesus is about and what Jesus wants for me. And if I was sitting in this section at that church, I would come to this table. And if I was sitting in this section at that church, I would go to that table, and I would not go to this table, John, even though you're inches away. You can do it. And if I was at that church sitting in this section, I would go to that section back there. There's a table back there for you. Yep, it's over there. And if I was in this section at that church and I had gluten issues or had gluten issues, I'd come to this section right here. And if I was in the balcony and I was actually awake, just kidding, I know you are. One of the ends has bread I can't quite see. Is it over there? Yeah, okay. And I would make my way to the station and I would take a piece of bread and I would realize that the grace and the kindness and the mercy that Christ has, he has for me. And I would dip it in that bread. And if I dropped it in that juice, what would I do? I would leave it. We don't need to rescue that. I would find another piece and I would dip it. And I would remember that Jesus went to the cross. His body was broken and his blood was spilled. But he came out of the tomb. He's not still dead. And I would eat the bread. And I would remember. Somebody say remember. That which I heard for the first time so long ago, that God is for me. Or I would know, maybe not remember because I never did know, maybe I'd know for the first time that Jesus is for me. And I would eat that bread. And I would walk back to my chair. And I would say to myself, I think today's the day I'm going to try living out the metaphor of Jesus within. Now, let me tell you a quick story that I've told 483 times here at the River. Sometimes when you come to communion, you need to come heavy-hearted because sometimes life is heavy, right? As you're grieving the loss of a mom Or as I've been sharing, depression is hitting you and you're back in therapy. There's my story. So you might need to come with a reflective, heavy heart. But life ain't always like that, is it? Sometimes you might need to come with a little pep in your step because the joy of the Lord is your strength and you're feeling good in life. So I remember it was 1996. I was a soon-to-be graduate of Western Theological Seminary up in Holland, Michigan. And my buddy Mike and I were in the chapel with our fellow seminarians and all of the professors. Very formal situation. I had a hard time fitting in, as you can imagine. And the way they did communion at these chapels is they would gather in a circle and somebody would have the bread and they would pass it to the person next to them and they would call you by name and they'd say, "The body of Christ broken for you, Rob." Now, those of you who've heard the story knew that even though I'd been at the seminary for 3 years, they didn't know what my name was. What is my name, people? What is my name? I'm Rob. But what did the seminary people think my name was? Bob. Close, but a world apart. And when you're in a place for 3 years and all the professors still call you Bob, that just doesn't send right messages, right? So my friend Mike, my really good friend Mike, he's a pastor in Iowa now. He took the bread from Reverend Dr. Donald J. Brueging. I'm telling you, you want a godly man, brilliant man, loves the Lord, etc., all those nice things. But man, this dude was stuffy. Just stuffy. So stuffy, he would lead trips to Israel, and he would hike in Israel in patent leather shoes. Just stuffy. So Mike gets the bread from Reverend Dr. Donald J. Brueging, good man. And Mike turns to me and he says, "The body of Christ broken for you, Bob." And if you've heard the story, if you've been here, I started giggling. I started giggling and I'm getting mortified because in communion you should only be somber. And I see Reverend Dr. Donald J. Brueging looking at me with a glare. And so I composed myself and then Mike started giggling, right? And my favorite part of the story is in the giggling, you know what came next? Snot bubbles. So we finished communion. Mike and I knew we were in trouble and we ran out because we were soon to be graduates. We'd spent 3 years studying and we were about ready to get in trouble. And as we're sneaking out of the seminary, Reverend Dr. Donald J. Brueging and his patent leather shoes chased us down. He snapped at us and he called us boys. Now, sometimes the word boy is a term of endearment. Sometimes it makes you want to throat punch somebody. Boys. And he caught up to us and, you know, we had the thought, should we just ignore him? Nope, that'd be too weird. We all right, let's be like men, turn around and take our medicine. And he came up to us. And he goes, "Boys." "Yes, what do we do?" "I know. I'm sorry, I couldn't help it. I got..." "No, to boys. Thank you for showing us the joy of the Lord today." And as the story goes, Mike and I said, "Well, you're welcome." So sometimes life is really good. And sometimes when we do what the text says, when we take Jesus in, we're given life. And it's good to have life that only Jesus can give. So as you go to whatever station you find yourself at, I want you to go with joy. And sometimes that joy is just simply a knowledge that even when life stinks right now, I can go to Jesus. So you might need to come joyfully yet heavy-hearted, that's fine. But if life is good for you, I want you to skip. I want you to be happy. And I want you to tell your face you're happy. And I want you to come with joy on your face because sometimes it's just going to catch on to those of us who might not be in a happy place right now. Come on. And as you come on down, sing your heart out and worship the one who's worthy of your worship.
Thanks for listening. For more information, check us out online at theriver.info.